would he fail now? I've been learning, I've been listening. Why would he fail now? Anybody know that he won't? Anybody glad? I love the line, I love the song. Anybody glad that you put your faith in Jesus? Never been so glad. Never been so glad to put our faith in Jesus. You know, Hebrews 12 tells us, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Follow his example of endurance. We're going to talk about endurance today, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. You know, there's some examples of endurance all around us lately, isn't there? Have we been inspired by the endurance of our Ukrainian brothers and sisters? I mean, we heard their president say recently, remember when he was kind of offered a way out of the country, he said, the fight is here. I need ammunition, not a ride. Anybody remember that line? And that's inspiring, right? That kind of, you know, endurance. But it's also in our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout Ukraine, along with those who have fled. We saw that endurance in Carol in the midst of feeling overwhelmed, just enduring on for Christ. I've been following a few ministries there in Ukraine that I don't know anything about other than I've found them kind of on social media, and it's been fascinating just to try to better understand what's happening there and how to pray. One of them is Urban Bible Church. I shared a story with you from them last week, and this week they posted this map. They've kind of created a map of their church. This is the map of Urban Bible Church. Notice it's not just one location anymore. They mapped out regions where many of the people of their church have settled as they've had to scatter due to the conflict and the war. And with that map in mind, the pastor wrote a letter to his church, and I just want to read some of it for you. He wrote, "Can we still be called a church? The answer today is simple. We are the church. We are a church like Jerusalem scattered around the world." What's he talking about? Do you remember we talked about this last week? James was writing to the church of Jerusalem after the persecution of Acts chapter 8 broke out. You got to go back to last week to catch up a little bit. But the church in Jerusalem, where the church began, many were coming to faith in Christ, and a great persecution broke out. And it says everyone except the apostles was scattered to further regions away. And as he writes this, he's writing kind of like Pastor James, to a church that has now been scattered. And listen to what he says. How long will we be able to stay Urban Bible Church like this in the scattering? As long as we continue to worry, pray, and take care of each other. As long as we plan to return to Urban as soon as possible, provided there is a place to return. Until we find a living evangelical church in our place of residence and join its membership. Notice his pastoral heart for them to stay connected to the church wherever they are, to worship and to learn and to grow. By the way, he says, it was not the building that made us a church, but the Spirit of God and the teachings of Christ. Therefore, let us continue to obey the Spirit and the Word of Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, thank God for saving us, and remember that we are saved for our ministry. We pray for the opportunity to serve where we are. Doesn't he sound like Pastor James, who we got to know last week? Encouraging people about endurance. It's a message of endurance, and that's what we're going to talk about today as well. A message of endurance, even obedience. Let us continue to obey. Yes, even in the deep end, and we've been talking about deep end faith, how in the midst of times when we're overwhelmed, God has given us a faith that works best when we're in over our heads. The faith he's given us is one that is designed for the deep end, to work best in the deep end. And he's kind of writing to them in the deep end to endure and to obey, just like Pastor James. Now, if you missed last week, you should go back and watch the first message. We had these available, and we have more now today. They were ran out last week. They're kind of scripture journals. You can write in them. It's the book of James. Also, we passed out some invite cards last week and can invite others to join us in this journey. I think those are available out there still. We picked up our deep end wristbands to serve as reminders of the faith that God has given us. I think those are out there still. And you saw the groups brochure. We encourage you to join a group.
just like this pastor wants his church to stay connected, we seek to stay connected through various classes on Sunday mornings called ABS, various groups that meet throughout the week. It'd be a great time to do that. So you might have missed some of those things last week. And we're memorizing some of James together. And you can start even in your bulletin. You'll see I list out some verses. Start with one verse. And just try to memorize this week, James chapter 1, verse 2. Remember, James, in review, was the brother of who? He was the brother of Jesus. Yes, Jesus had half-brothers and sisters, we would say. So he grew up with Jesus, was a skeptic for most of the Gospels until he saw Jesus risen again. He became a follower of Jesus. Aren't you glad that God doesn't give up on you when you doubt and disbelieve him? And that was James' experience of being transformed by his risen Savior, who also happened to be his brother. We also saw that James is one who is, what, wise? He's humble, he's merciful, he's peaceable, he's prayerful. Remember all these qualities. The person writing this letter that we're going to get into is one with all those qualities that we saw last week. Now let's look at verses 2 to 4 of chapter 1. Stand up with me. Let's read this nice and loud. If you're at home watching, stand on up. Read it along with us. And let's read this together. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And let's pray. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts to receive what you want to give to us in the midst of trials. That you are full of compassion and mercy and, Lord, want to do some things in our lives. Show us what we can do as we trust you to do those things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice he kind of, as you sit, jumps right in. Consider it what? Pure joy. In fact, really, it would have been all joy. Consider it. These in the original were the first two words. He kind of jumps right into joy right away, except that he's already said it once. You say, I didn't hear him say that last week. And verse 1. I mean, we spent a long time on verse 1. I don't remember that. James, a servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And then what? Go ahead, look in your Bible. James chapter 1, verse 1. What's the last word of verse 1? Greetings, except literally it's the word rejoice. You say, well, that's a weird way to greet people. Rejoice. Hey, rejoice. Well, good morning. Good morning. We do the same thing. We pronounce good over one another's mornings in joyful ways. It was the same kind of an idea, using the verb rejoice to express greeting. That the thing is, we don't always love it when someone's super chippy in the morning and good morning, you know, and sometimes we think, well, maybe for you it is, right? But it's not a good morning for me. It's not a good day. It's not a good season. And I think, this is what I think, is James wrote greetings. And you study the book of James, and often one word in one verse will kind of cue up the next verse. You'll see this if you pay attention. He kind of says, greetings, really literally, rejoice. And then I think he's probably feeling the people scattered under trials are probably like, rejoice. Yeah, right. Rejoice in what? And so then he follows up and says, yes, all joy. Pure joy, consider it when you face trials of many kind. But come on, if we're honest, we don't always want to hear that. Now, how many of you have read these verses before and have found them very encouraging? Maybe they're precious verses to some of you. But even still, if we're honest, we don't always like to hear them. It kind of can sound like, don't worry, be happy, you know? Kind of like we don't want a trite little, you know, saying in the midst of our very complex problem. It reminds me of a scene from Finding Nemo, if anyone remembers that movie, if you have children and grandchildren. Remember Marlon Nemo's father had lost Nemo, and Dory came along, and she was kind of this really happy, forgetful fish that was trying to encourage him in his journey to find Nemo. And here's a scene of when Dory tries to encourage Nemo's father, Marlon.
Hey, Mr. Grumpy Gills. When life gets you down, you know what you gotta do?
I don't wanna know what you gotta do.
Just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep swimming, swimming, swimming. What do? We swim, swim.
Dory, no singing.
Oh, 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 oh,
Dory.
I love to swim in.
Dory.
When you want to swim, you want
See,
to
See, I'm gonna get stuck now with that song. Now it's in my head.
Sorry.
I think we can relate to that if we're honest. We can feel, don't tell me to just keep swimming. You make it sound too easy, too happy. And it might be how this can feel. So I want us to kind of regrow our appreciation for this and to see that we really do need to hear these words. But I want to kind of break down some words to help us just discover again how helpful and powerful these verses can be. So let me start with this. Notice he says, my brothers and sisters. My brothers and sisters. James writes with a very pastoral heart. It's not just in a trite, top-down kind of way. Okay, 14 times in the book of James, he uses the phrase, my brothers and sisters. 3 times he says, dear brothers and sisters. He's writing as one who's coming alongside. He's not trying to, be simplistic. Because he's in it with them. He's experiencing persecution too. As one who can identify with them. He's coming along with them and with us. My brothers and sisters. Notice too, there's 2 commands here. Consider pure joy and let perseverance finish its work. It's the first 2 of 55 commands in the book of James. James has more commands per verses. There's only 5 chapters in James. More commands per verses than any book in the Bible. He said, well, that sounds kind of like a lot to do. That sounds kind of stressful. Well, hear the hope in it. Because isn't it true in trial, we can just feel helpless? It feels like everything is out of our control. Circumstances are beyond our control. Well, here James gives hope and help. Here he's going to give 55 things that you can do in the midst of trial. We get so focused on things we can't control, we lose track of the things that we can do. That God can enable us to do by his strength and by his spirit. James starts out with 2 here, and it's very hopeful that there's some things that they can do. Notice as well, whenever you face trials. This is not an if you face, it's a when you face. Which again, that can be discouraging. We're all going to face trials eventually. If you're not in them now, you will be eventually tomorrow. But also, it's encouraging because we're in this together. No one's immune from this. It's not as if you get into the Christian life and suddenly there's no more trials, right? In fact, Jesus, contrary to many religious teachers of his day and ours, actually promises trials for those who follow him. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. How's that for a promise of God for your refrigerator, right? If you do put it up there, put the whole verse. It says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Nonetheless, he promises trouble, but he's in this and we're in this together. Whenever you face trials, now that word is interesting, face. It means like whenever you fall into trials. It's used 2 other times in the New Testament. Once in the parable of the Good Samaritan, when the guy who gets beat up falls into the hands of the robbers. Another time in Acts 27, when Paul's on his way to Rome and there's a shipwreck and the boat falls into a sandbar. See, the point of this word, all 3 times that it's used in the New Testament, is that it's a situation you fall into through no fault of your own. And see, these believers needed to know that this trial they faced was not their fault. And sometimes we need to know that too. Sometimes we presume that if there's trouble, that somehow God is mad at me. And while it's always good, as we've talked in the past, when there is trouble, yeah, invite God to search your heart. It's a good time to humble yourself before the Lord, to repent of any sin that might be there. But also know this, there might not be anything to pin on you. Part of it, as we face trials, is we live in a fallen world. And we're just going to fall into them sometimes. And when we begin to feel guilt and shame unnecessarily, it actually hinders the work of God in us. And they needed to know that these trials were not their fault. It's part of living in a fallen world, a world that would begin to oppose the work of Christ as it was in their situation. Now, it also says many trials were trials of many what? Kinds. He could write just about their specific situation, but he kind of broadens it, which I think is helpful to us too, because we might think, well, yeah, I mean, I can't really complain about my trial because, look at what our brothers and sisters around the world are going through, and it's true that we ought to be moved by that and have perspective of our own life. But please know, too, that a trial is a trial is a trial. And the emotions that they create, the deep emotions of discouragement and despair, the temptation that comes with it, it can happen at any level of trial. And God wants you, no matter the trial, to take heart, to consider it pure joy because of something
that we'll look at. Now let's just look at this word joy and in all joy. You think, all joy? Like only joy? Like I'm not allowed to feel any other emotion when I'm in trouble? No, that's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. He's pointing out a fullness of joy, an intensity of joy, but not joy at the exclusion of other emotions. Because Jesus felt all the emotions, right? And we serve a Savior who wept. We serve a Savior who, you know, became discouraged and hurt, you know, not sinfully so, but who went through all the emotions, who lamented like the Psalms teach us how to lament. He didn't walk around with a perma-smile on his face, and he doesn't expect us to do the same. No. In fact, Jesus, it's not even that we have to like our trials, okay? He's not saying, you know, just be so happy for the trial, but you must like the trouble that you're in. No, Jesus didn't always like the trial he was in. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prayed that God would take the trial away. He prayed that God, if there was a way for him not to go to the cross, Father, then take this cup away from me. I don't want to go to the cross. That was his human heart cry. No, take it away. But then he said what? But not my will, but yours be done. And he honestly expressed his heart to God, and then he submitted to God's will. And we can be honest with God that we don't like these trials. But then we submit to God's will, and part of God's will, as we'll see here, is what it says here, to consider this trial an opportunity for joy, to consider our trials an occasion for joy. How do I do that? It means I don't just, you know, look at the trial and respond with my default emotion. I have to do some mental work to think about what is true about God and what is true about what he wants to do, and to therefore consider something that I would otherwise feel very unhappy about, to consider that an opportunity for joy. Well, this word consider, just to again illustrate what he's talking about here, Philippians 2:3, God says, consider others better than yourselves. We don't naturally do that, but he says, no, think about others, discipline yourself to think about others as better than yourself. Paul writes in Philippians 3:7, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He's disciplining himself to see all the other things that have looked so impressive in the world, to actually consider that less than following Christ. In Hebrews 11, it says about Moses that Moses considered the reproach that he faced for following God to be of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt. Again, it didn't feel like a greater value to, you know, experience shame and rejection as Moses when he could have had all the treasures of Egypt. But God says, no, he considered that greater. God invites us to do some mental work based on what we know about him, what we know about his purpose, to actually consider something that we would otherwise feel very unhappy about and to find opportunity to have joy in it. Now, what does this look like when we flesh it up? One example would be of a pastor named Lloyd John Ogilvie. He was a pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Hollywood for a while, a pretty well-known church. He served as a chaplain for the U.S. Senate for 10 years, had a TV radio program called Let God Love You. The purpose of that program was to help people turn struggles into stepping stones by linking problems to promises and the power of God. But he had a really bad year, and his ministry was crumbling. But more than that, his wife had a cancer diagnosis, had 5 major surgeries, plus radiation and chemo and other problems. And in the midst of that year, coming to the end of it, he wrote this. He said, the greatest discovery I've made is that I can have joy when I can't feel like it. Artesian joy. When I had every reason to feel beaten, I felt joy. God gave me the conviction of being loved and the certainty that nothing could separate me from him. It was not happiness, gush, or jolliness, but a constant flow of the Spirit through me. Notice he's saying it's not circumstantial happiness, a jolliness rooted in my circumstances, but it came from somewhere deeper. There was a joy, 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 joy down in my heart, okay, as a children's song goes. And it was flowing up from that deep place. He writes, at no time did God give me the easy confidence that everything would work out as I wanted it on my timetable, but that he was in charge, and he would give me and my family enough courage for each day, enough grace, joy is always the result of that. Now, if you're hearing that and tracking with it, great. If you're stuck on what in the world does artesian mean, let me help you out with that next, because that was where I was stuck for a while. And this word comes from the idea of an artesian well, as it's called. An artesian well is a well that functions without a water pump because the water naturally flows underneath in a way that it's under constant pressure and just pushes that water up through the well all on its own natural work, because there's this joy down in the heart that kind of bursts forth and flows up. Artisan joy flows up, artesian joy flows up as we apply God's truth to our trials. It's a joy source down in our hearts. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4, in all our affliction, I am what? Overflowing with joy. So wait, this is actually possible to overflow with joy in the midst of affliction. It was Paul's affliction, by the way, if you've read the New Testament, was it like minor or kind of major? It's kind of major stuff that he's going through. Nevertheless, overflowing with joy. How does it work? Where does the constant positive pressure come from, you know, that's applied to our trials in a way that produces this joy? It comes from, I would suggest, three places, and James is going to get to one of them especially, but first, let's not forget the promises of God. We can take joy in the promises of God, promises like Romans 8, 28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. How many have heard that promise of God before? Have taken courage in it? If you haven't, know that in all things, God has one category, all things, and everything in that category that happens, God said he's going to work for the good in those situations for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He writes a few verses later that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, not life or death or anything, from heaven to hell can separate us, as he kind of words there, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, maybe you feel abandoned by God. Maybe you feel like you've done something to separate you from him. My friends, we start out separated from God in this world, but Jesus bridged that separation through his death and resurrection for us. So through faith, we could be forever united with him. At that point, nothing can separate us from Christ. He doesn't just give us his promises, though. He gives us his presence. Hebrews 13, 5, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That is the word of a God who cannot lie, promising his faithful presence with you always, no matter what. Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That's the presence of God in the midst of trouble. That's not just God up there, sovereign over everything, working everything out. Oh, he's doing that too, but he also is present with you in the storm. If you listen, you can hear, in the midst of trials, the heart of God beating for you, and the word of God whispered to you. In fact, it says in that passage, Psalm 23, that God prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. In the midst of battle, in the midst of war, where's God? What is God doing? Jesus is setting a table and inviting people to sit down in the midst of trouble and to get to know him. It's the promise of God. It's the presence of God. But here, James specifically encourages us about the purpose of God. And this is fascinating because it's uniquely a Christian perspective to find real meaning and positive meaning in suffering. Tim Keller talks about this when he writes in his book on suffering. Christianity teaches that contra, unlike fatalism, suffering is overwhelming. It's okay to feel that way. Contra Buddhism, suffering is real. Contra karma, suffering is often unfair. But contra secularism, suffering is meaningful. There's a purpose to it, and if faced rightly, it can drive us like a nail deep into the love of God and to more stability and spiritual power than you can imagine. And he's getting those ideas from verses like James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, where we see here that these trials of many kinds can be faced with joy because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. There's something that God's people can know. There's a lot of things God's people can know in the midst of trial. There's some things you know. The writer of Psalm 46 knew that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So that when the earth gave way, and the waters roared and foamed, the mountains crashed in the heart of the sea, he knew something about God, and he could be still and know that he was God. I think of Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour me, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear, because I know that I know that I know what I know, that I know my God. There's something you know in the midst of trial that produces perseverance. See, Satan is always trying to introduce your faith to trials. And what you need to do is introduce your trials to God. And that's what the psalmists do. They're constantly introducing their trials to God, reminding their trials and their own hearts of who God is and what his purpose might be. The testing of your faith produces perseverance. Produces is another word. Every word is so loaded. What a strange word. Because trials feel so counterproductive, don't they? Is there anything less productive, you know, when we think tangibly about our life than a trial? It seems to throw off any kind of good production. God says, no, your testing of your faith is going to produce something. It's going to give birth to something, and it's called perseverance or endurance. Now, many of my sisters in Christ here, you've given birth, you know, literally, physically, to children. And my dear wife has done it 3 times for 3 of our children, and wow, it's just amazing to witness. And it was hard. It sounded hard, right? And painful. And yet at no point in that birthing process, I mean, there might have been some temptation there, but she didn't quit when it got hard. She didn't stop and throw in the towel, because she knew something, right? She knew that that pain was going to produce a life that had a far greater value than any pain. Right? In the midst of our trials, you need to know that God is going to give birth to something that's going to be greater and of greater value to you even than the extent of pain that you've experienced. There's purpose to the pain. The trial here is a trail. See what I did there? The trial is a trail that leads to something. It's taking you somewhere. So when you stand at the trailhead of a trial, remember where it's going. You know, if you've hiked a trail, you've stood at the trailhead, oftentimes you know what the payoff is going to be at the top of the mountain. You know what you know about that, and it gives you perseverance to face that trail. Romans chapter 5, Paul puts it this way. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces what? Endurance. Come on, church. Endurance produces character, and character produces, he takes it one step further than James. Character produces hope. He agrees with James about rejoicing even in the midst of our sufferings. Because suffering is going to produce endurance, and endurance is going to mature our character. Therefore, we can find joy. We got to keep on finding joy and singing in the midst of trial. There was a relatively new missionary once. Perhaps you've heard this story. He had had quite a background. Wouldn't be the first one you'd, you know, think would become a follower of Jesus or a missionary. But ended up doing just that. And was serving at a local church, and the church leader said, wow, we think you're actually called to foreign missions. And he received a call to be kind of a missionary, and he was in the midst of his second term of his mission work, kind of his second season of that missionary work. And he was seeking to go to places where people had never heard the gospel before, going to unreached people groups. And he thought he had some opportunity here, and it just wasn't working. And then he literally heard and saw a vision from God that sent him to a very specific region, a region where he wouldn't have thought to go, but God led him there. And there he met early on this dear woman who was kind of this foreign businesswoman, and she prayed to receive Christ, and others around her did too, and they did baptisms early on in the city. It was so encouraging to be part of what God was doing to reach these unreached people. But then the city leaders began to notice, hey, this ministry is kind of in conflict with what we want to see happen in our city.
this isn't working well, the name of Jesus, for us. It's even causing us to lose some profit and some people here. And so they arrested this missionary and one of his teammates. And they beat him to almost nothing. And they threw him in prison. Can you imagine how that felt? Physically, the pain. Emotionally, the discouragement of feeling like, well, what now? Why this? Spiritually, the questions. God, why did you allow this? We were having fruitful ministry. I heard your voice. I saw your vision. How is this what you had in mind? And just imagine the trial. And yet, Paul and Silas, those missionaries, in Acts chapter 16, in the midst of prison, after midnight, it says, they were praying and singing hymns to God. Praying and singing hymns to God. Finding joy enough in God to sing, even in a way, by the way, that other prisoners heard them and eventually came to Christ once God broke that prison wide open and delivered them from that situation and saw many more come to faith in Christ. Paul, who was there in Philippi in prison once later, writes the church in Philippi from another prison and says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again," just like James did, "rejoice." Why? Because in the midst of trial, we can still take joy in who God is and what he's seeking to do. And part of it is to grow us in perseverance and in character. There was an astounding headline in the papers this week. I don't know if you saw it. It was in the midst of many other ones, but the ship Endurance was found. Yes, a shipwreck that happened in 1915 was discovered 10,000 feet below sea, and it tells one of the most incredible survival stories that's ever been known. The story of a man named Ernest Shackleton and his crew that set out for the South Pole in 1914 to find the South Pole and then to kind of walk across the Antarctica continent. And yet, as they were doing that, him and his 27 men were just about one day away, took about a month and a half to get there, from getting to that landing place they were targeting, and they became trapped in the ice. And the Endurance kind of looked like that. And one crew member said it's like they were frozen like an almond in the middle of a chocolate bar. And honestly, have you ever felt like that? Frozen like an almond in the middle of a chocolate bar? Sometimes life can feel like that. They had to wait like 3 months before the ice split enough to throw in the rescue boats. They got somehow to this Elephant Island, and then Shackleton and five others rode from there 800 miles to the nearest whaling station. Got out. They had missed their mark. They had to walk 36 hours over snowy mountains to get to the whaling station. They all survived, and 128 days later, they reconnected with their crew, and every single one survived. Just amazing. Now, Shackleton didn't know how much endurance this trip was going to require, but he knew enough to know that it was going to be needed because he named his ship Endurance, and there is the Endurance found 10,000 feet below sea level, still with the name Endurance, found, by the way, in brilliant condition, an incredible just achievement of science and all the people working on that team in that way. Named Endurance. You know, he put an ad in the paper, the legend says, that the ad in the paper, when he was recruiting his team, said, "Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success." And the legend is that there were over 5,000 people who applied for that, and 26 were chosen to go with him. What was fascinating was that in the application process, he asked weird questions because he wasn't just focused on their technical skill. He was looking for mature character. And one of the questions that he would ask people applying for this journey was, "Are you a good singer? Are you a good singer?" Because he knew that in the midst of an enduring journey, you've got to find joy. You've got to keep on singing. And sing they did, if you read their journals.
sing they did in the course of that journey. And brothers and sisters, how much more do we have to sing in the midst of trials? We can find reasons to rejoice in the Lord. And He, as we do that, will grow us in perseverance and character. But we've got to keep on singing. And we've got to keep on swimming as well. And this is where it says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And that's crazy too, because again, we feel like in trial everything's being taken from us. But here we see biblically, God wants to give everything to us so that we can be described as not lacking anything. Specifically, that we might be mature and complete in the process. James loves the word mature. He uses it 5 times more than any other book of Scripture in his letter. He is seeking to give people confidence they can mature in the midst of trials. Mature to become more like what? More like Jesus. Romans 8:28, we know that one. We quoted it earlier. We know in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. But verse 29 goes on to say, because those God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. What it's saying is that God wants to work all things together for good, but the specific and priority good that He wants to do in our lives is to make us more like Jesus. That His image would be more seen in us. That He longs to make us look more like Christ. And Paul writes, I want to know Christ in the fellowship and the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His suffering, becoming like Him in His death. And we don't like to hear that because we want, you know, the victory and the glory. But he says part of knowing Christ is becoming like Him in His death, of growing like Him as we suffer. But He's doing a work in us. You know, they'll say that a goldsmith, when they're melting their gold to prepare for their project, they'll say, if you ask that goldsmith, how do you know when the gold is done? How hot does it have to get? How do you know when the liquid's ready? And they'll say that they'll know it's ready when they can see the reflection in it. And brothers and sisters, when God allows the heat to come into our lives, part of what He's trying to do through that is to make us look more and more like Him so that He can see His reflection in us. That's His goal, to accomplish the trial. But we've got to let perseverance finish its work. We don't want to get off the trial bus one stop early. We don't want to, you know, bail and look for an evacuation corridor. Now listen, in the midst of real oppression and real abuse, it's okay to flee that. Jesus Himself flees, the oppression, and they were trying to, you know, arrest Him early on in His ministry, and it's okay to flee trouble when you can flee trouble. It's okay that our Ukrainian brothers and sisters are fleeing trouble, even though some are staying. But there's times you can't flee. And there's time God calls you to stay. And in the midst of that, He will give you the staying power to stay. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no trial has overtaken you except what is common to man. Listen, don't believe the lie that you're the only one. You're not the only one. Don't believe the lie that, well, God can help all these other things, but when it comes to my problem, He's up there calling a holy huddle with the Trinity, and they're saying, gosh, what do we do now? Never ran into this one before. How do we help this guy? How do we help this girl? It's a lie from the pit of hell. And you're not the only one. And God is what? Faithful. He will not let you be tried beyond what you can bear. What a promise. But when you are tried, He will provide a way out. There it is. There's my evacuation corridor. So that you can stand up where? Oh, snap. That means that sometimes, for our good and for His glory, the way out is going to be through the power that He gives us to endure through it. That we might become more like Him in the process. That He might better perfect His work. Zelensky said, the fight is here. I need ammunition, not a ride. We are armed with the ammunition of God's promises, of God's presence, and of God's purpose. And James writes in chapter 5, verse 11, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And I love that verse because we need to consider it joy when we face trials of many kinds, but then God considers us blessed when we do. He considers those blessed who are enduring in the midst of trial.
And boy, he knows a lot about that, because that's exactly what Jesus did for you and I. Remember, he says in Hebrews chapter 12, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Who for the what? Who for the, you see in this? For the joy set before him in the midst of the trial of Jesus. He took joy in what his work was accomplishing. Specifically, it was the joy of being able to be in relationship with you and I. That joy that he set his heart on enabled him to endure the cross. He finished the work, sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who what? Endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not go weary and lose heart. Your Savior's done it too. And he's ready to help you. And he's just rejoicing that in the process, you're becoming more like him. Doesn't mean it's easy. And listen, I know some of the trials that you are going through as I look around at your faces, but I don't know all of them. But I know we're in the midst of some hard things. You all are in the midst of hard things. And I don't know what they are, but I just pray that you're encouraged by this word from Pastor James today. And that God's Spirit will enable you to take it to heart. But I do want to pray for you. And listen, I'm going to ask you to do something as kind of as your pastor. You've got to trust me on this. It's not going to be anything to be afraid of. But I want to ask you to be brave. If you're going through a trial, even right now, would you be brave enough in just a few moments to just slip up your hand, even so that others around you can just pray for you? And that's all we're going to do. I'm going to invite others around you as we close in prayer to just to pray specifically for you. And I believe prayer is effective and powerful. So, and I just want to invite you, if you're in the midst of a trial like that, and again, it doesn't have to be the most dramatic thing in the world, but what trial are you in? And as we pray, I just want to invite you, would you be brave enough? Would anybody just slip up your hand if that's you in the midst of trials that you're facing right now? And those of you that can look around, I invite you to look around. You've got to turn your heads here, church. See some hands up, okay? I see some hands up. And I want to invite you as I pray to extend your hand toward this brother and sister. Put your hand toward this brother or sister. And let's just pray with our hands and hearts extended toward one another, okay? And would you just join me in praying right now? Father, we just call upon you for one another. And Lord, I don't know what these hands represent, but you do. And Lord, I pray that you would, by your grace, give a faith to our brothers and sisters that would enable them to see you, to see your purpose, to trust you, to find joy in you, God, in the midst of this. Even an inexplicable one, even a peace that surpasses all understanding, Lord, that you would work in their hearts and lives and remind them of who you are and show your purpose and show yourself faithful again. Do it again, God. Demonstrate your faithfulness in ways that only you can. Hold them up, Lord, and may they not let go. Enable them to keep on singing, to keep on swimming. And Lord, enable all of us to do the same in whatever we're facing. By your Spirit, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.